Okay, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 44, and it's a one-off message this morning, and the subject is overcoming bitterness in your life. And it's something I've been looking at the life of Joseph a bit, just reading about him, and he's a great example in this area of so many different things, but overcoming bitterness is one of them, and so we're going to have a look at that. And I suppose thinking about the whole idea, I've come across people in my life up to date, and when I was working, I remember meeting a few people, and one particular guy came into one day into the office, and we were talking about things, and he said that he would never forget a good deed done to him. Even 20 years after, he said he'd never forget a good deed. But he said, I'd also never forget a bad deed, or I wouldn't forgive someone. And he said, it's one of my problems, he says, I'd have bitterness, he said, towards people. And another man, a second person then, I remember, and he was very bitter because at a particular time, at what age he would have been, he was actually turfed out of his family home because they wanted to sell it, and farmers, and so anyway, he had to go, and he was very bitter about that, and it kind of affected him big time for a long time. I remember, you see him, and he never left him really. You'd even know by looking at him, he was bitter over it, and it just had to be done as part of what happens. But he was the last in the place. And you could even tell by the way he'd look at you and the way he talked and everything, it just felt the whole day. So today we're just going to look at Joseph, how he handled bitterness, and he had every reason to be very bitter. And it's kind of something I think most of us would have, looking back on the past, as things we would have been, would have happened, an event or events that would have caused us to be maybe bitter. And so it's a very important thing, and it's probably something that would affect most people, I'd imagine, and cause bitterness. So we're just going to look at Joseph. Now, it's way on in the story of Joseph. I mean, everybody is familiar. If you're familiar with the Bible and the Old Testament, you're all familiar with the story of Joseph, how he was sold, and he was, treacherously sold into Egypt. And then he became, became Potiphar's right-hand man. And then all the different things that happened to him. So it's gone, we're up now to the time when he had become second in command in Egypt because of the kind of a character he was. He was just a wonderful, he's the greatest example probably of Christ in the Bible, the closest example to the Lord. But he had been so good that the Pharaoh in Egypt made him the second in command. So he was a fabulously wealthy man with huge power at this point. Probably, he was the second most powerful man on earth. Imagine now, and then he would have been probably millions of people. You can imagine now that there's a huge population in all that part of the world. Could have been millions of people, including his brothers who had sold him into slavery so many years before, and an awful lot of things had happened to him since the days he was sold into slavery, including. The 7 years of plenty, remember they were predicted by Pharaoh's dream, and they have come and gone at this stage now. Okay, it was prosperity, and the grain was stored, and now in the middle of 7 years of famine, we all know that story. And the world then started coming to Pharaoh in Egypt for food, and in Genesis 42 now, we're up to there. So Joseph's brothers and came seeking food, and he provided it for them. Now, he didn't make himself known to his brothers, or they didn't recognize him. He did, he recognized them. And so during the meeting, he discovered that their father and younger brother were still alive. Just kind of some of the narrative, so you won't have to. He discovered during chatting to him that his father and younger brother were still alive back in the land where he came from. And so he arranged things, and he put money in their sacks and all that kind of thing. You know the story. To force them to come back up with Benjamin, the youngest son, who was with the father. And it was a ruse he came up with to put money in their sacks, you see. And so in Genesis 43, at a banquet then, he gave Benjamin five times more than the other brothers. And this seemed to put Benjamin in harm's way, in a big sense, because it was a test, you see. And would the brothers protect Benjamin or abandon him like they had abandoned Joseph years ago? So that's where we're at now in the story. So that brings us up to chapter 44. So just ask the Lord just to help with you now. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Old Testament story and one of the most wonderful characters in the Bible, Joseph, back in Egypt and all the things he went through. And we'd ask your help now, Lord, knowing without you, we can do nothing really. And we're weak, Lord, when it comes to all these things and bringing truth from divine truth from your word. And we ask your help now this morning. So it'll be a practical thing that each one of us can bring something from to help us, Father, with this subject that we're looking at, bitterness. And if we have it, if we haven't, that's great. But if we tinge with it still in some way, Lord, we just pray that this you'll use this message this morning to purge it out, Lord, and to give us skills to know how to deal with it. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay, so we'll just read in chapter 44, the first 15 verses, and I'm not going to read the full chapter. But you'll get the sense of what's going on, hopefully, from this. Chapter 44. And now he commanded the steward of his house, Joseph this is now, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, Benjamin that is, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken, that's his steward, done that. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses, and when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, up, and this is where he starts now to the plan he had, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinks, that's the cup he's talking about, whereby indeed he divineth, ye have done an evil thing in taking this cup. And he overtook them, the steward did, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought again unto you out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver and gold? With whomsoever, and then, you know, this, the brothers weren't guilty. They hadn't done it, so they said this very, you know, straight up then. With whomsoever of thy servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be your slaves. So they were so confident in themselves. Look, they're not going to find anything. So you go ahead, search away, and said, you won't find anything. And so let him die. They were talking about Benjamin, because, you know, if they had known, you know, it was actually Benjamin. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, opened every man his sack, and he searched, and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So they rent their clothes and laid it every man his ass and returned to the city. Now, the renting their clothes, because they knew at that stage that Benjamin was, you know, Benjamin, the finger was going to be on Benjamin, having stolen the sword and cup. And his life would have been in danger, as they would have thought. And so, but there was a change then. What they could have done, and we'll see it now, I'm just going to read a bit further in a minute. But they could have decided to let him be found out, and then they'd go back to Egypt. They had their grain and all. They could let him go back and to be a slave maybe for the rest of his life, or be killed or whatever. But it's interesting. They were actually changed at this point, and instead of that, they pleaded for mercy. And so, just going to read on now from verse 14, and just going to. I won't actually read it. I'm just going to prove this. The rest of the chapter, 14 to the end, proves that they were changed men. They weren't like the ones that had sold them into slavery in the beginning. Because just look at a couple of the verses there. In verse 14, and this was an attitude of humility now, it says, and Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. See, they went back with them. They didn't take the easy way out and go back to their own land. They actually went back with the steward to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. So you can see the attitude, like they were, you know, they were no longer arrogant or all that kind of thing. And this was actually a fulfillment of prophecy, because one of Joseph's dreams was, you remember back in Genesis 37, if you just look at it for a second there, it's an interesting aside how the Bible fulfills prophecy. It's not the main thing we're looking at, but you look at chapter 37 and verse 7, and he's talking to his, he's talking to his brothers here. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and this is the dream he was having, you see. My sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. In other words, I saw this dream here, you're all bound down to me. And this is the fulfillment of it, actually, there. Now, they didn't, and then in verse 16, just drop down to verse 16. And Judah said, what shall we say? And Judah was the one that had sold Joseph into slavery. He was the one that mooted the idea of selling him to the Ishmaelites. And then, now see how he has changed here now. Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. So they weren't saying, Benjamin, they didn't point the finger at Benjamin. They said, we're all guilty. And so, and they all went back then, you see. So we can see the difference. They didn't try to make excuses or rationalize. They didn't try to cover up. They admitted their guilt, submitted to slavery, because going back, they could have thought they're going to be slaves for the rest of their life. And Joseph then tested them further, and he actually offered to release them in verse 17. And so he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. That was Benjamin. And as for you, you can get up in peace unto your father. So he gave him an opportunity to leave at that point and go back to their own land, and he would just take Benjamin. So that would have killed the father, you see, because he didn't really want to let Benjamin up, but he was forced to. And so if he heard now that they're after letting him go back, that would have actually killed him. So the verse 33 and the rest of the chapter then, talks about that, the care that they had for the father, you see, and that proved that they were changed, because they wouldn't have cared for him before that. So the last two verses in the chapter there just shows Judah how he had turned around. Now therefore I pray you, let your servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? So he wanted then to take his place and to go back with the one that they blamed for taking the cup instead of Benjamin, because he knew to be the death of his father, as we say. So there's a big change in all these people, and that's not the main emphasis now. The change in I want to keep it on the subject on Joseph, and so we're in chapter 45 now. The reunion here. This is very interesting. Again, you know this very well, and his years of pain now dissolved in a moment of joy, and tears of joy became when he met his brothers, and they actually a very emotional scene, if you like, in chapter 45. I'll just read it, you'll get the sense of it quickly. Joseph could not refrain himself before them, all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. So a very emotional scene. Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. These are all good. This is the punchline now of the lesson, all this stuff here about, he could have been so bitter towards them, but this is the way he was. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry at yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you with posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say to him, thus says thy son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near unto me, you and thy children, and your children's children, and your flocks, and your herds, and all that you have. And there will I nourish you, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaks unto you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And you shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. So, a very emotional scene, a reunion there. And it was obvious that Joseph had the power of life and death over them. And instead of bitterness then, he exuded nothing, only tenderness. So you see there in verse 2, he wept aloud and the Egyptians, house of Pharaoh, heard. Verse 7, all along, you know, right along verse up to verse 13. And he was just tender towards them. I could go through the verses there, but you know, they've explained themselves fairly well. He exuded nothing, only tenderness and no sign of any bitterness. Now Joseph, you know, if you think about it, Joseph had, you know, treacherously been sold into slavery, and he had overcome that. He had overcome the treachery of that, and that was very hard. And do you remember then Potiphar's wife? He had overcome temptation. You know, that was a big thing. You know, he was very well favoured with Potiphar, and then his wife tried to seduce him, and then, you know, he could have been in big trouble there. And he just acted properly. He was put in jail for 2 years. And that was a terrible thing. You know, again, it wasn't his fault. Absolutely. He ran out. But then, you know, Potiphar, he believed what his wife said. He didn't believe Joseph. And he didn't probably try to explain himself. Anyway, he just took it, and he ended up in jail for 2 years. And when he was in jail then, a couple of people he met in there, the baker, promised him that when he got out he would, you know, talk about it to him and get him released quickly. And he forgot, he was released, that man, the baker. And then he didn't plead for Joseph at all. He just forgot about him. And that was disappointment, you know, big disappointment. He overcame that. And then eventually he did get out of jail, and he became obviously the most successful man. And that's where we picked up the story. Second in command of probably millions of people back then, and second in command to the Pharaoh, who was he's like God in the region. And it's a huge success. But success is probably one of the biggest temptations of all. And he had overcome that as well, you know, because he didn't let it go to his head like Solomon, say, or many others in the Bible, you know, that when they became the most wealthy and richest man in the world, you know, it was no good for them. Not so Joseph. He overcame being the second in command very well. And so now bitterness, it would have seemed so normal, you know, to be bitter after all he had suffered. And instead of that, he exemplified grace, and when he full forgiveness he gave them, no revenge. And he exemplified faith, trusting that God would preserve him from bitterness that leads to self-destruction. Remember he said, when he was talking to his brother, he says, God did send me before you there, he said. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. It is not you that sent me here, but God. So he, and then verse 9, thus said thy son Joseph, God has made me Lord. So he gave, at every point, he brought God into it. And he said, look, I'm just being... It wasn't me being anything. He said God was the one that did it all. Trusting in God would preserve him from bitterness that leads to self-destruction. And that's really the message for this morning about bitterness and overcoming it. Example of Joseph, one of the greatest in the Bible. And just to kind of show some, you know, more practical examples maybe we'd be aware of in our own experience, like in over the years. Do you remember, there's four I just thought of. A man called Jim Elliot one time, he was a missionary to the Indians, Auca Indians, and they went on the mission field, and you know the story, he was butchered with seven others by the Auca Indians, speared, they were speared to death. And his wife, big story after that, his wife became a worldwide kind of celebrity figure, and she wrote books, some of them there, Elizabeth Elliot, I think is her name, and but again, you know, that's a good example there, because his father, Jim Elliot's father, actually met the killers of his son, the tribe. They were actually a tribe, Auka Indians, and they were trying to reach this tribe, and the tribe just turned and killed them, as they sometimes would happen. And but those people, you know, people went back then to the tribe after that, and they became believers, all those tribe. So his father, one time, he met them. He went and he met the killers, the ones who had actually killed his son, and they became Christians. They had become Christians, and then he told them that he held no, animosity towards them, and he told them he loved them because they were the Lord's and so on. So that was a very good example, and some of us are aware of that story. Corrie ten Boom is another one, because herself and her sister, she's written many books as well, and she was during the Second World War. She was a Jew, a Jewess, and she was in the Ravensbrück after the war. Horrible concentration camp, one of the most brutal in the whole of the concentration camps, Auschwitz, but Ravensbrück was terrible. Herself and her sister Betsy were there, and they used to watch all this brutalizing going on every day, the German captors brutalizing people, horrific camp. And she said one day to her sister, probably said to many, some similar things, we must find some way of helping these people. And Corrie looked at her, and she thought she was talking about the people that were being brutalized. And she said, no, it was the ones that were doing the Germans that were doing the brutalizing. When the war is over, we must find some way to help these people. Anyway, that's overcoming. It's hard to understand that kind of forgiveness there. But there's another man I came across. I don't know anything about, only what I read. A Mr. and Mrs. Robert Bristol. And this actually happened, and they were from Dearborn in Michigan, and they travelled to share Christ with a man in prison in San Diego who had raped and murdered their daughter. And they went and again talked to him, forgave him for it and all the rest of it. And one that we probably, the fourth one then, Gordon Wilson, do you remember him in the north, in the Yoma bombing, I think it was, and his daughter, this terrible scene, his daughter was, she lost her life and she murdered. And then, there's a heartbreaking scene where he was saying goodbye to her and her hand was out through the rubble or something like that. I forget all the details, but he forgave the murderers of his daughter and showed absolutely no bitterness towards them. Now, his wife found it hard to forgive them, but he did. And he got a lot of publicity because of it over a period of time. But he genuinely forgave them. So Joseph is an application, and those people, just overcoming bitterness. That's really what it's all about. So what does the Bible say then? Just finally, just to look at what the Bible says. The first key to overcoming bitterness is to trust God and rest in Him. Like Joseph did there. He said all about it, just handed it over to God. He said, God is the one that allowed all this. And we've been looking at Romans, that verse, Romans 8:28. All things work out for good to them that love God, even bad things like that. And it's a good example of that, It's the key verse to think about. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And so that's the first thing to think about, is to trust God and rest in Him. And so that attitude then will help us to overcome bitterness towards someone who has wronged us, when we think about the fact that God has allowed this to happen for good. And that's what Joseph did. He said it over and over again there. And when we hand the situation over to God with this attitude, and trust Him for the outcome. There might be things to be sorted, but trust God that God will do it. And the bitterness then will start to be overcome. And okay, you could say that's bringing God into it. On a human level then, forgiving the person who has wronged me and caused the bitterness, that's what we have to do. And that's what Joseph actually did. If you look at Genesis 50 there, just the end of it there now. Genesis 50, verse 15. Now this is weird. This is story has moved on again at this point. Verse 14 then. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brothers. And all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they thought, now Joseph is going to turn on us now and get his revenge for all, now that the father is dead, and that kind of pressure would be gone, and he'd really show himself now what he's going to do. And so they were very scared at this point. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will hate us now and certainly require us for all the evil which we did to him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Your father," they really felt he was going to get his revenge now, so they tried to kind of weasel out of it, if you like. And they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, "Your father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say to Joseph, forgive, I pray you now, the trespass of your brothers and their sin. For they did unto you evil, and now we pray you, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." And Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" In other words, you don't have to be afraid. "Am I God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." And that's Romans 8:28, same again there, same way as putting it. "Ye thought evil against me," that was a bad thing, obviously. "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." So that's what Joseph did, that's on the human level. Forgive the person who has wronged you and caused the bitterness. So the verse 20 there is really the same as Romans 8:28. Joseph was able to totally forgive his brothers for what they had done years before, and it was proven there by verse 21 again. Just go back to chapter 50 and verse 21. "Now therefore," he said to them, this is wrapping up the story, if you like, "fear ye not, don't be afraid, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. So you can see that he's come full circle, no bitterness of any kind. So not forgiving people who have hurt them is the cause of a lot of mental anguish in the world. And this is just a general application. And that's so true. And we've come across it many times. Even recently we were talking to a lady, and she said, she was telling us, just a marriage situation, and she told us that she forgave him, and then she said she felt the burden was lifted. Whatever he had done. And we hear it many times, you've come across that. Not forgiving people who have hurt them is the cause of a lot of mental anguish in the world. And if we can honestly forgive someone for some awful deed they have done, like Gordon Wilson, Elliot there, and Corrie ten Boom and so on, and then what happens then is you're set free from the bondage of bitterness to resume normal living. That's the way it works, apparently. As a quotation I came across, "Forgiveness is the only real remedy for broken relationships and the only real escape from the grip of bitterness." I think that's a good quotation, isn't it? "Forgiveness is the only real remedy for broken relationships and the only real escape from the grip of bitterness." And then just, I suppose, to personalize it, I'm thinking to myself and everybody else, consider the relationships in your life. Are there matters of resentment, anger, hurt, or mistreatment that have disrupted relationships? And Joseph's example teaches us that forgiveness is the only meaningful solution to these issues, from your heart. It has to be from the heart. And final thing then is, what about scripture on it? Well, the scriptures absolutely back up all that. New Testament, Ephesians 4, look at that for a moment, and we'll be finished then in just a moment. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness," that's the first thing, "and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Bitterness the first in the list there. "And be kind one to another." That's what Joseph was. He just didn't forgive them, but he was actually kind to them. It said he spoke kindly to them. tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And so that's the answer. Colossians 3 says the same, more or less the same thing. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And finally then, like Joseph spoke kindly unto them, and then, you know, the hardest thing might be to actually tell the person that they're forgiven, and sometimes that might be necessary, and then you would be free from bitterness, and that's really all the lesson this morning. So Father, we just want to thank you for your word. And sorry, there's one more thing. I was just looking about this morning. I was just at home, and something popped up on the phone. And says, I just kind of confirmed to me that the subject was the right one for today, because it said one of these wise sayings that comes up on the phone, and it said, if you're in your 70s, if you're over 70, it said, they can be the happiest days of your life when you go over 70. If you put off 10 things, and I was just curious, see, what are these 10 things? And I scrolled down the oven. The first one was bitterness. That's the first thing. And then it goes on to talk about other things. So we just thank you, Lord, for your word. And we just thank you for the Old Testament example of Joseph, which is reckoned and generally agreed upon to be the nearest character to the Lord Jesus in the way he conducted his life. And the example he was, the testimony he was all around him back then in that story back in Genesis over a long number of years. And so we just pray that we can start to emulate that in our own lives and look at the situations that we have to deal with and maybe have tried to deal with. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give us the help now, and that something today in the message will address maybe a situation that we might have left aside maybe and put under the carpet, not dealt with. And that we just commit these things to you now and ask your help and guidance as we think about this a bit more, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.